السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم and welcome back to Radio Islam International. If you've just tuned in, you are listening to myself, Tahia Wadiwala, on the Tahia On Air program. Alhamdulillah, today is Sunday, the 17th of January 2019. Today I have a very exciting program for you. Coming up in the first segment is we continue with the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, our series, and today we discuss Makkah through history from Ismail alayhi salam to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the second segment, I have an interview with Hafiz Muhammad Sa'ad Jarrah, and he will be telling me more about the Muslim Youth Council, or the MYC, which is a recently launched initiative that is part of Radio Islam. And in the third segment, we discuss the East Turkestani situation, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Makkah expanded quickly after Ibrahim a.s. and Ismail a.s. built the Kaaba. The Kaaba's guardianship was in the hands of Ismail a.s. and after him, in the hands of his son Nabit and his descendants. According to historians, after Nabit, the Jurhams snatched Makkah's leadership from the Ismailites, who peacefully relinquished their power to their Jurhum in-laws. The Jurhums ruled Makkah for a long period of time that could have extended more than 2,000 years, and became very corrupt near the end of their rule. A tribe called Khuza'a, which was part of a larger tribe called Azd, then immigrated from Yemen to Makkah after the collapse of a major dam called the Dam of Ma'arib. Defeating the Jurhum, the Khuza'a became the prevailing power in Makkah for about 300 years. The Jurhums departed from Makkah and went back to Yemen. Many of the Ismailites also left Makkah for its suburbs. Others scattered and formed various tribes in Tihama, that is Western Arabia and other parts of Arabia. Thus, for many subsequent generations, the Ismailites lost their power in Makkah, yet they maintained among each other ties, communications and leadership. One of the leaders was Al-Nadr bin Kinana, who was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's 13th forefather, was called Quraysh. Thus, all of his descendants were part of the Quraysh tribe. Quraysh was derived from the Arabic name of the shark fish that is feared by other fish. It also means collecting or bringing together. Therefore, the title of Quraysh reflected three meanings. The first, other people feared and respected the Quraysh. The second, the Quraysh stayed together in Makkah. And lastly, they were successful merchants who collected large amounts of wealth. In the 5th century, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's fifth forefather, Qusay bin Kilab, defeated the Khuza'a and assumed kingship over Makkah. The Khuza'a was thus evacuated from Makkah, and Qusay brought back the Quraysh and divided Makkah among its clans. Qusay built the Nadwa, assembly house near the Kaaba, to run the city's affairs. He also instructed the various Quraysh clans to build their houses around the Kaaba, opening their doors toward the Kaaba and leaving sufficient space for Tawaf. Their houses were spaced so as to leave between them narrow passages to the Kaaba. During his reign, Qusay demolished and rebuilt the Kaaba on firm foundation, putting on it a roof made from palm timber. After Qusay, the positions of nobility in Makkah were divided between two of his sons and their descendants. That was Abdelmanaf. And Abdelmanaf's line received Siyafa and Rifada. And Abd-Uddar's line received Hijaba, Diwa, and Nadwa. The positions of Rifada and Siyafa transferred from Abd-Manaf to Hashim, and then to Abd-Muttalib, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grandfather. Both were uncontested chiefs of Makkah during their time. During Abd-Muttalib's regime, Abraha from Yemen attacked Makkah with the intention of destroying the Kaaba. Riding on an impressive elephant, he cast fear into the hearts of the Arab tribes along his way. However, upon reaching Makkah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defended his house by sending upon the army of swans and birds, getting stones of fire. The birds dropped the stones on them, thereby destroying the whole army. That year was named the Year of the Elephant. It was also the year of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's birth. Idols and poetry in Allah's house. During the Khuza'a regime, one of their chiefs, Amr bin Luhay, changed Ibrahim alayhi salam's religion by introducing idolatry. He brought the idol Hubal, placed it inside the Kaaba, and commanded the people to worship it. Thus did idolatry make its way into Makkah to the city of Ibrahim, which was Ibrahim alayhi salam's greatest enemy, basically. Eventually, more than 360 idols were placed within and around the Kaaba. In addition to paintings of prophets and saints, people continued to make the pilgrimage, which became mixed with many idolatrous practices. During an annual fair called Ukaz, poetry competitions were held, and the seven most outstanding poems of love and bravery were written in gold and hung inside the Kaaba. These poems were called the Mu'allaqat, the hanging poems. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, the Kaaba was re-established as the Qibla. All Muslims were commanded to face its direction in their prayers. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam peacefully conquered Mecca in 8 AH, he left the Kaaba unaltered, except that he purified it from idolatry, breaking the idols and effacing the pictures. Hajj was then made obligatory at least once in a lifetime for every capable Muslim. We go for a quick break, and when we come back, we will discuss the Muslim Youth Council, inshallah. Stay tuned.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to the second segment of the program. If you've just tuned in, you are listening to myself, Dihya Wadwala. With me in studio today, I have a guest who is Hafiz Ajara, and he will be discussing more about the Muslim Youth Council. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and jazakallah for the opportunity.
Thank you so much for joining me. So now the MYC, or the Muslim Youth Council, what exactly is it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Basically, the MYC, the Muslim Youth Council, is a subsidiary wing of Radio Islam International. And it's a council which will be focusing on developing the skills of youth, as well as having an impact on society, a beneficial impact, and an outreach kind of way. And it's a council which is made up of learners of grade 11 from various Muslim schools. So this twofold objective to this council. One is the personal development of the counselors within the council, and the second objective will be how this council can contribute to social outreach, advocacy, and basically the serving of the community as well, giving back to the community.
Okay. Why did you decide to start the organization?
So basically, this Muslim Youth Council was founded by, alhamdulillah, a few individuals from our communities, Brother Faisal, Yusuf, Maulana Riyasamji, myself as well, individuals of Radio Islam. And it was structured around this ethos, around this aim and objective of igniting a source of inspiration amongst the youth. Where we believe that the youth have a great potential to achieve a great climax in terms of personal development, as well as contributing towards community upliftment. So with this council, the objective and the driving force behind it, you would say, the mission, the vision behind it, is to instill these qualities in our youth, because we believe that they do have great potential, and to see how we can contribute to the much needed avenues of help that there are out there in the community.
Inshallah. How does the NYC differ from other councils such as the Johannesburg Junior Council?
Okay, so the NYC, first of all, it's a Muslim youth council, and there are many youth networks or youth councils, as you mentioned, one of them being the JJC. So for those who are not familiar, the JJC is a council of high school learners as well, but not restricted to Muslim schools, but on a similar framework of learners getting our project. So what we hope to achieve from this MYC council, and what we believe makes it different, is yes, while there are many councils out there, or many youth networks, who are working towards the same goal of motivating youth and instilling in them leadership qualities, as well as giving back to the community, we believe that by running this council on a strong ethos of Islamic teachings and on a strong ethos of guidance from Quran and Sunnah, definitely, it will be having much greater effect.
What are the missions and aims of the Muslim Youth Council?
So the mission and the aims, as I said, are in twofold, in a twofold manner. Where one is that the council which we have to work with, which those learners who make up the Muslim Youth Council, they are actually our primary objective, wherein we hope and wish that this council serves as a medium for them to develop leadership skills, leadership qualities, build that confidence, motivate them, and take out the potential from within them for projects of the Muslim Youth Council, and inshallah, for projects which we hope they will carry out after their involvement with the Muslim Youth Council. So it's aimed at having a long-lasting effect on the councillors of this council in terms of activating them, inclining them towards activism, in towards giving back to the community, in towards leadership, in towards making a difference. And the second objective would be that the projects which we are having, we hope that those projects will give back to the community, be a source of community upliftment, whether it be in terms of charity drives or in terms of environmental care advocacy programs, basically to give back to community in any way possible. And we'll be carrying out our projects on this kind of a mindset, that no matter how small a project may be or how small a initiative might look, it's definitely making an impact. And if the impact is not as great as we expected, definitely it's serving as a means of inspiration for the counselors who are carrying out the project and for the onlookers of the project. So you might have a project that's not having the desired result as you had wished, but in the process, onlookers observing this project of yours, they got inspired to make a difference, and they would probably initiate their own projects, which would have a greater effect. So our mission and our vision is being fulfilled.
Inshallah. What significant changes do you wish to see in the future?
One of the main outcomes which we would like to achieve is to see youth taking initiative in terms of leadership, programs, or rather, not leadership programs, but rather taking their own initiative in terms of leadership projects, and basically being a leader and making an effort to make a difference around us. Because generally, we would find that in our Muslim communities, unfortunately, very few amongst the youth would have an interest in these kind of activities of making a difference, giving back to the community, you know, trying to make a difference in the lives of other people, and trying to make it part of our lives, that we have to make an effort for the embedment of the deen of Allah and for those around us. And even those who do participate in these kind of efforts or activities are doing so just by merely linking up with organizations. But we want the youth in the future to understand that it's our responsibility as ummatis of Rasulullah to make an effort for the embedment of deen and to make the, an effort for the upliftment of the community at large.
Inshallah, what would you describe the personality and management style of the Muslim Youth Council?
Okay, so I remember studying management style names, so I can't really recall those names theoretically, but if I could explain it, basically we hope to have a management style and a leadership style where the counselors have maximum responsibility, and not only responsibility, but power as well. So while this council, just to give you a quick insight to the organizational structure of this council, you have the governing body, who's made up of a professionals from different fields, ulama and other professionals as well, and they basically oversee the running of the council. And under that you have the learners. But we want all the ideas, the selecting of ideas, the initiating of projects, the planning of projects, the executing of the projects to come directly and solely from the learners, with minimal interference from a governing body. So obviously this would probably take time to achieve. At the initial stages, it would be necessary to have a lot of involvement from the governing body. But as time progresses, we hope that the learners themselves would assume the responsibility of running the entire council. So unlike other organizations who might be doing activities on a similar basis, we hope that the learners of this council should be their own leaders and their own managers, and take full responsibility for their own actions and their own decisions.
Yes, make it easy for one and all. What age categories does the Muslim Youth Council target with regards to counselors?
Well, we are seeking learners from grade 11, and at the moment it's restricted to Muslim schools. And we are seeking two males, two females, two girls, two boys from grade 11, from each Muslim school. But if I may mention that we're hoping that the activities of this council will not be limited to the councils which are selected from their respective schools. Rather, We wish that these learners will be a representation of the other learners in their schools. So the projects which the MYC carries out, the Muslim Youth Council, and the activities which we carry out, is open to all learners of all Muslim schools, or actually all learners of all schools. It's just that in terms of structure, in terms of management, we have four learners from each school representing their respective school.
And how do you wish to further market the Muslim Youth Council with regards to social media?
Well, on social media, we're hoping... See, first of all, social media is a powerful tool. It's a powerful tool for inspiration. And I feel particularly when it comes to these kind of activities and these kind of organizations of a charitable nature, of a charitable nature, the ultimate aim of utilizing social media will not be just to market what we are doing, but to inspire others to do so as well. Because ultimately, the desired manner of doing charity work should be in secrecy, right? And should be for the pleasure of Allah. But obviously, it's mentioned by ulama as well, and referred to in hadith, that if a person is doing charity openly to inspire others, and this is commendable as well. So we're hoping that we're hoping that the Muslim schools around Johannesburg and Greater Johannesburg as well hop on board and get involved with us and send their learners to participate. And through social media, we can inspire those who are far and wide to assimilate the projects which will be handled by MYC and to make a difference in their communities.
Yes. And how many schools are involved in the Muslim Youth Council?
Shucks, on the spot, I'm not sure exactly. But basically, we've sent an invitation to all Muslim schools in Gauteng. Not all schools have sent forth learners to participate, but alhamdulillah, a great number of schools have. So we do have a council of schools such as the Najah Muslim School, Azhar Muslim School, the Roshni Muslim School, the Nizamia School in Mazen, etc. So we're hoping that learners from other schools as well will participate. And if you are listening and you would like to get involved with the Muslim Youth Council, then you can contact us, and inshallah we'll be sharing the contact details with you. And you can contact us, and we would love to have more participation from the youth out there.
Yes, inshallah. In what ways could the Muslim Youth Council benefit the Muslim youth?
Ultimately, we are hoping that this council, as I said, would serve to instill qualities, instill leadership qualities, instill skills. So, and that is one of the reasons we are hoping that the projects would be beneficial, projects which will have a wide audience in terms of benefiting people. But ultimately, even if it's a small project, we're hoping to carry out these projects effectively to instill qualities in the councils of the project. So what we hope from this council to achieve in terms of development of our Muslim youth is that to remind every Muslim youth out there, and not only Muslim youth, but every Muslim out there, that as ummatis of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we've been given a double-fold responsibility. Not just to worry about our development and our well-being, but as ummatis, we have the responsibility of making a difference in the life of every person in terms of deen, in terms of dunya. So we should, one of the objectives would be, I'm going to be in circles here, but if I can say that to let alone make the effort for change, but to understand that I am responsible for the change. One is not making the effort for change, but understanding that, you know what, I do have the responsibility. But we find ourselves in a situation where many of us out there haven't even realized or come to terms to understand that as an ummati of Rasulullah, it is my duty, it is incumbent upon me to make an effort for the advancement and the betterment of the deen of Allah, so the deen of Allah can reach throughout the world. And it's my responsibility to take it upon my shoulders that the condition of every person, whether it be their worldly condition or their deenly condition, is my worry and my concern as well.
Yes. In what way will being part of the MYC help the youth once they go to university?
I think the majority of beneficial skills you learn are learned in a practical way, not in a theoretical way. And many out there who studied in different fields, whether it be in terms of secular knowledge or in deeni knowledge in a madrasa, university, etc., will be able to relate to this. That sometimes in the classroom, you fed theory. But in terms of practical demonstration, it requires a great amount of confidence, or sometimes you fall in that regard. So this council, inshallah, we hope to give learners a practical opportunity of implementing the skills which you've learned in school, in madrasa, to practically practice upon the skills that are there in Quran and Sunnah for us, so that when we enter the arena of the world, whether it be a working environment or a university environment, we will be much more equipped to deal with the challenges out there, because we've been trained practically and not just theoretically.
Yes, inshallah. Jazakallah so much for joining me.
Amin. Jazakallah for the opportunity as well.
Okay, and with regards to contact details?
You can email us at myc@radioislamlive.com. That's myc@radioislamlive.com. Or you can call the Radio Islam Studios as well. You can ask to speak to myself, Muhammad Saad, or our Vice Amir, Brother Faisal Yusuf as well.
Yes, inshallah. Jazakallah for your time. My dear listeners, when we come back, I will be discussing the East Pakistan situation. Stay tuned. Welcome back to the program. If you've just tuned in, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before the break, I had the interview with Hafiz Muhammad Al-Jarrah, and we discussed the Muslim Youth Council. And I said that after the break, we will be discussing the East Pakistani situation. Now, daily throughout the world, we know that the Muslim Ummah faces the onslaught of oppression, discrimination, and racism. Muslims in large parts of the world are going through hardships and difficulties, and the only reason for this is that they have the kalima on their tongues and in their hearts. Today, I would like to talk about the Asian Muslims, and these are the Muslims living in East Pakistan, that is a Chinese province. This province is rich in resources and minerals. The Muslim population of this province are targeted because China wants the minerals and wealth. Chinese authorities are using the most brutal means in subjecting the Muslim population to torture and imprisonment. Religious places such as masjids and madrasas are destroyed. Millions of people are kidnapped or captured and put into re-education camps. Now, what are these re-education camps? These are camps whereby Muslim men, women, and children are indoctrinated in Chinese command to practice communism. Young Muslim Chinese females have been forced to marry non-Muslim older Chinese men. Pork, wine, and other haram acts are forced upon them. Little children are taken from their families and put into these camps to be indoctrinated from an early age. Muslim religious leaders are jailed and tortured in Chinese prisons for preaching the deen. The Muslim world at large is finally becoming aware of the usual Muslims. Protests and demonstrations have and are taking place in different parts of the world, such as Indonesia, Turkey, the US, and the UK, to support and highlight the plight of the East Turkestani Muslims. But tragedy as it stands is that majority of the Muslim leaders have silently watched this oppression and brutality. It is only the civilians in the Muslim Ummah who have voiced their support and solidarity for these Muslim brothers and sisters in East Pakistan. May Allah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants them their freedom, their protection, and their dignity, as well as saves and protects us all. With that, we've come to the end of the program. Thank you so much for listening. I ask that you remember myself in your du'as as well. Until next time, wa assalam.